Good morning, folks. How are you all doing? I'm excited to be here with you in this parking lot on this wonderful, foggy morning. This is just a little taste of probably what the winter is going to be like. But I like being out here with you all. There's something so encouraging every week. I hear about someone who was over in the Food Line parking lot somewhere. I had no idea. Last week, I get a call from someone, didn't really know them too well, and they said, hey, we were there for the service. We enjoyed the service. I'm so glad you're doing outdoor services. And I said, well, where were you at? And they were over in the Food Line parking lot. Today's kind of an interesting day. I see that everybody's afraid of the front row. Not everybody, you know. This is the VIP parking, right, Carolyn? It's VIP parking in the front row. Juanita, yeah, all y'all. Yeah. So it's my joy to be with you here today. But I do want to talk to you about something that bugs me. My least favorite word. Do you have a word that you just hate? I have my least favorite word. It's a four-letter word. It is. I don't like a lot of four-letter words. This one, I really don't like. It bugs me. You hear people say it all the time, and it's on TV, and every time I hear it, and people say it, and it starts with the letter F. It's a four-letter word, and I hear people say it, and it just bugs me. I can't stand it, because what do you mean when you say that? So I guess you want me to tell you what the word is. That's my least favorite word, right? Okay, fine. No, fine is the word. Fine is the word I'm talking about. It's a four-letter word. Fine. I hate the word fine. Let me tell you why I hate the word fine. Is it really a bad word? No. But I hate the word fine. Because I know there's some exceptions. I know sometimes the word fine is fine. But most of the time, or a lot of the time, when someone says, it's fine, or I'm fine, it doesn't really mean that. It's like there's a lot more. When someone says, I'm fine, there's usually a lot more to it than that. There's some things they're not saying. It's interesting in our culture that we have all this pressure to say, I'm fine, even when I'm not really fine. What's the deal with that? What's the deal with that? We say I'm fine when we're not really fine. It's not fine, but we're supposed to say I'm fine. I think it has something to do with expectations and experience. Now, when we say I'm fine when we're not really fine, a lot of the time we're just trying to be polite. We're just trying to be polite. And let's just be fair. Most of the time when someone says, how are you? They're probably not looking for your whole life story. They're not looking for a real in-depth answer to the question, how are you? They're just being polite. And that's the script. They say, someone says, oh, how are you today? And you say, I'm fine. How are you? And they say, I'm fine. And that's the script. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not automatically bad or wrong, but it's not really real. It's not really true. But we would say, well, yeah, okay, yes, that's true. Maybe I'm not fine, but I'd rather not talk about it. I don't want to talk about all my problems. I don't want to burden people with my troubles. Have you ever felt that way? I don't want to tell people all that I'm going through, and it'd take too long to explain. Or for me, when I say I'm fine, usually it's, man, I don't think I have the energy to talk about the stuff that I'm dealing with today. And can I get a witness on that? I just don't have the energy to explain to you everything I'm going through. So I say, I'm fine. And we're not sure talking about it will help. And besides, if I really tell people what I'm going through, it'd freak them out. I don't want to be freaking people out today. And that's part of the problem, isn't it? We wonder how people will react if we are real about our struggles. If we tell people what we're struggling with, are they going to think we're weak? Because we don't want people to think we're weak. Are they going to think we need to get our lives together? Or are they going to judge us? Or worse, are they going to pity us in a way that's awkward I hate being the object of pity. I hate it when people pity me. So I'd rather not tell them what's going on. And we might also wonder, if we are real with people about our struggles and our pain, are they going to start acting weird towards us? Are they going to kind of pull away from us? I'm sure you've had the same experience that I have. If you start being real with some people about what you're going through, they kind of, you know, back away. There are a lot of people in this world who will be your friends when everything is going good, but when life starts to get a little messy and things get difficult, they distance themselves from you. So sometimes when we say, I'm fine, what we're really saying is, I'm surviving, but I don't want you to know how bad it really is. Because if you knew how bad it really is, I'm not sure you'd want to be around me. So we've got our reasons for saying I'm fine. And I'm not here to judge anybody because I do some of the same things. But here's the problem. We can become so conditioned to just answer I'm fine that we keep saying I'm fine when we shouldn't. When someone is genuinely asking us how we are and we just say, I'm fine. Now, sometimes I'm fine is a fine answer. Because if you spilled your guts, if you told your entire list of struggles to the person that you pass in the bread aisle in food line, that casual acquaintance who says, hi, how are you, in food line, and then you dumped everything on them, that's probably going to be a problem at some point. If you're just telling your entire life story to the cashier at Cockrum's, when they say, how are you? And you say, well, let me just tell you, it's been tough lately. And you go into all of that. Well, you probably can't just do that all the time. I understand that. But even if we can't spill our guts with just anybody, we've got to have some people we can be real with, some people we can be vulnerable with, some people we don't have to put up that shield with, some people we don't have to be, quote, fine with. I'm fine is probably the most reasonable answer to give to someone who asks you how you are and you're not quite sure who they are. Anybody else experience the difficulty of being in a public place with these masks on and you're not quite sure who you're talking to? Somebody that you know a little bit and they say, oh, how are you today? And I'm like, oh, I'm good. Who are you? I mean, how are you? We don't even know who we're talking to. Either that or we're going to get so good at recognizing people in masks that bank robbers will be out of business because they won't be able to hide their identity with a mask, because we'll get good at recognizing people just by their eyes or by the way they stand or posture or whatever. I'm fine is an okay answer sometimes. But if we keep on saying I'm fine and we always give the answer I'm fine and we're always having to present this idea that we're fine, it eventually starts to wreck our mental and emotional health. It starts to hurt us rather than help us. Now, I usually don't tell you guys my sermon title. Every sermon I preach has a title on my piece of paper, but I don't usually say, hey, here's the title of today's sermon. But I want to tell you the title today because it's meaningful to me. The title of the message today is, I'm not fine, with the not in parentheses, but it's in capital letters. Can you picture it? I'm not fine. Because that's kind of how we treat it. We want to say we're fine, but that truth that's right in the middle in capital letters is the not. I'm not fine. We're going to hear the story of a lady who started out saying, I'm fine, but she eventually had the courage to be real about her pain, real about her struggles. And here is the heart of the message for you today. The heart of the message is this. It takes more courage to be real about your struggle than to pretend everything is fine. It takes more courage to be real about your struggle than to pretend everything is fine. The story comes from 2 Kings chapter 4. And before we get started, I want to pray for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray in Jesus' name that you'd speak to us through this story in the Bible, that you'd help us to understand that we need to have some folks we can be real with, some folks we don't have to be fine with. Lord, I pray that you empower me in this moment to preach your word in a way that makes a difference and that you'll speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this story comes from the Old Testament. I'm not going to read every word of it word for word. We'll catch some of it word for word, but I'm just going to tell it kind of like a story. That's what it is. The main character is a woman from a community called Shunem. Shunem. You thought we had weird names for places around here. We have some freeze families here in our church. Freeze in the winter, fries in the summer. I grew up in a place called Dougspur. What kind of a name for a place is Dougspur? We got some Dougspur kids around here too. This was a place called Shunem. Shunem. This woman lived in Shunem, and she was married. She and her husband were really nice people, good people, kind-hearted, generous people. They were successful in their business. They're the kind of people that you want to see have success because they use their blessings to bless other people. They were good to others. And they were people with big faith and generous hearts. They were especially supportive towards Elisha, who was the spiritual leader in the nation at the time. Whenever Elisha passed through town, they would take him in and feed him and give him a place to stay. They were really, really, really good to Elisha. I'll tell you, folks, I'm no Elisha. I'm barely fit to tell Elisha's story. But I have had people be so good to me. There's some folks right here in this parking lot of surrounding area who've been so good and kind and generous to me. The folks of Recreate have been so good to me and my family that I feel kind of like Elisha here. That someone that has just made me part of the family. So thank you all for that. Now with Elisha, they would invite him into their home and put him up as he traveled through. He is a traveling preacher. He doesn't really have a house of his own. So the woman of the family, she's talking to her husband one day, and she says, you know, every time Elisha comes through town, he stays with us. And we love having him here. Why don't we build an addition onto our home with the room for Elisha to stay in? We can put some furniture in there, a bed, a desk, a lamp, and all that. And when he's in town, he can stay with us in this special room that we have built on for him, and he can study, and he can pray, and that would be wonderful. Now, men, have you noticed that this woman has just found her husband a home improvement project? Do you see that's what happened in the scriptures, in the Word of God here? And some of you ladies can tell your husband or your fella, say, yes, don't you see, it's so biblical for me to find you home improvement projects. I'm being a biblical wife this morning by finding you home improvement projects to do. It's right out of the Word of God. I don't know if that quite works, but it sounds good, doesn't it, ladies? That you can tell your fella that, yeah, it's completely biblical. This godly woman of Shunem, I'm following in her footsteps, and you should build an addition on our house. And the fellows are like, have you looked at the price of 2x4s lately? I ain't paying $7 for a 2x4. That's why we're not doing anything in our house until the price of 2x4s come down. Anyway, so, as you can guess, the building project did happen. Because usually if the lady of the house has some sort of home improvement project, one way or another, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So it happens, and they build onto the house, and Elisha's there, and he's enjoying this space that they made for him, and of course he's grateful for what this family has done for him. And he's thinking to himself, well, how can I bless this woman? And he gets his servant, his assistant, a man named Gehazi, where he's going to pop up a few times in the story. He sends Gehazi and says, go get the lady. Go get the woman of the house. And when she appears in the doorway, Elisha says, you all have looked after me and been so good to me. Isn't there something that I can do to bless you? Isn't there something I can do to help you? He explained, you know, I know the king and I know government officials. Can I put in a good word for you or something? This was not an empty promise that he's making. Elisha is both a miracle worker and a mover and a shaker. He has the ability to do some miraculous things. He's proven that. And he also has influence with powerful people. He could really make it happen. She could pretty much ask for anything, and there's a good chance he could make it happen. What would you say if someone who had the power to deliver came up to you and said, what can I do for you? Anything at all? I got to admit, the first thing that comes to my mind is probably not the most sanctified thing. I would say, can you get me some kind of card that'll get me KFC for life? Is that a thing? KFC for life? Anybody, you know I'm talking about, Rick. KFC, man, that's great. Of course, Kentucky wasn't a thing at the time, so KFC, you know, that was a long way off. She couldn't have asked for that. But she didn't ask for anything. She gave sort of this non-answer answer. I know, gentlemen, when you've been talking to the ladies in your life, they always give you a 100% straight answer, and they never sort of give you a cryptic answer like she's going to give. That doesn't happen today. That was only back in biblical times when you couldn't get a straight answer. Anyway, going on, I'm sort of worried of what's going to happen to me if I pursue that line of thought. So she answers, and this is unusual. This is in verse 13 if you're following along in the Word. She says, I dwell among my own people. I dwell among my own people. Well, that's a weird way to answer. I think what she is saying here is, I've got a good arrangement here. I'm in a good situation. I don't really need anything. I dwell among my own people. You know, I'm good. I'm fine. That's what she's saying. I'm fine. In today's vernacular, it would be, I'm fine. Unsurprisingly, Elisha does not accept that as the final answer. He supposed, as we do today, that if someone says, I'm fine, there very well could be some things that they're not saying. Gentlemen, if the lady in your life says, it's fine, you should not assume that you have been given agreement for whatever you're suggesting. You might have. I'm just saying, don't assume if she says, it's fine, that it's fine. And my brothers, if she says to you, if she adds after I'm fine, if you want to go ahead, do not assume that is permission. That might be a dare. You have been warned. There you go. I might have saved a life today. Okay, we'll save souls and save your mortal life here today. Elisha asks his assistant, Gehazi, for his thoughts. He says, well, she's answered this, but what do you think? And Gehazi, he is considering, and he says, well, financially, she's pretty well off. They're successful. They don't really need anything there. So that's probably not the best way to help. But she doesn't have a child. And in that culture, it was having children was like the thing. I think she wants a child, but she's not got a child. And her husband is considerably older than her. They're probably not going to conceive a child without some kind of miracle. So Elisha says to Gehazi, we'll go get her. And when she appears in the doorway, he says, ma'am, this time next year, you will hold in your arms your very own baby boy. And she's taken aback by this. And she says, whoa, don't you go giving me hope like that. Don't joke around on things like that. I've always wanted to have a child. Don't you joke with me. Are you being serious? And despite her incredulity, about a year later, she was holding her own very own little baby boy. And that little baby boy was the light of her life. I'm sure he was spoiled as only the child of someone who's always been wanting a child and hasn't had one could be spoiled. The only little child there, spoiled to death. Good life. They were so blessed, so happy to have this child. So they're raising the child up. And when he gets a little older, maybe preschool age, he's old enough to go out with his daddy in the field. He's a farm kid. They have a great, big, successful farm. And the little boy loved to go out into the fields with his dad. One day they went out to check on the wheat harvesters. It was the time of the wheat harvest. And as they're checking on the harvest, the little boy starts to complain and says, "My head, Daddy, my head hurts. My head hurts so bad." And if you've ever been responsible for a small child, whether yours or someone else, you know that kids complain and whine. And, you know, you take them out there and say, "Daddy, I want to go home. I want something to drink." No, this wasn't what was happening here. This was getting serious. And the dad was starting to get scared. Said, "Oh, my gosh, what's wrong with him?" And the boy's just crying and wailing, "Daddy, my head, Daddy, my head." So what does Daddy do with the baby when he don't know what to do? He sends that child to its mother. And he calls one of his workers. Remember, he's an older dad, and he's probably not as fast a foot as he used to be. He calls one of his younger workers and said, "Here, take my boy, run him to his mama, and I'll follow along behind as fast as I can." So they get the boy home and hand him to his mother. But there was really nothing they could do. There was no emergency room. There was no clinic. There was no hospital. There was no medical facility of any kind. All she could do was rock her child in her arms and cry and pray. But about noon, the unthinkable happened. And her little boy, the light of her life, her precious gift from God, slipped away. And he was gone. He was gone. Now, how exactly do you put a brave face on that? I couldn't. How do you look at that and say, "I'm fine"? Man, that would be the most not fine thing I could imagine. My kids are my life. I couldn't imagine that pain. Nobody can be fine in the middle of something like that. You know, right here in our very own community, there are some families who have experienced the worst thing imaginable. A week ago, two precious young lives were tragically cut short out here on the highway. And it's just, you know, we have some folks who are part of our church family who knew and loved them. And Isabel was close with the boy who passed away. Just terrible. Good kids gone too soon, and there's just no way to make sense of that. We need to pray for these families and be there for them if we can, and, you know, pray, just beg the Lord for mercy on them. That's all we can do. And we hope and pray that nobody ever has to go through something like that, something so awful. And even if we are so fortunate never to experience that level of tragedy, life has plenty of experiences that will be not okay. Am I right? There are times when it's just not okay. We experience struggle and loss and confusion and live through abuse and addiction and depression and families being torn apart and jobs being lost and finances being ruined and our world's being rocked by one thing after another. There are times when it's just not okay, when it's just not fine. We know God is good. God is good all the time. But life isn't always. It's just not okay. It's not okay. It's not fine. And you know what? Get this. Here's the part I think people miss. God does not expect us to pretend it's fine when it's not. God is okay with us being real about our pain and our struggle and our situation. We don't have to put that Christian mask on and pretend like everything's okay. Now, that's not to say that Jesus people won't experience pressure to act like everything is fine. We'll experience the societal pressure that everybody has. We're expected to say, "I'm fine." But then we also get the religious pressure. You know what I'm talking about. That pressure to say stuff like, "Well, I'm too blessed to be stressed." Or something like, "Well, it must be God's will, so I shouldn't let it bother me." And my personal least favorite, "God will never give me any more than I can handle." Have you heard that? Have you said that? Guess what? That's not in the Bible. Can anybody say that life sometimes throws stuff at you that you can't handle, if life never gave us any more than we could handle, we'd think we could handle it without God. Yes. That's not in the Bible. It gives this false impression that God is sitting back and he's blasting us with stuff to bring us right up to the breaking point, but not over the breaking point, because God will never give us any more than we can handle. But that's just not biblical and true. It's a misrepresentation of who God is. See, by and large, our struggles in this life are a product of living in a broken world, not from God sitting back taking shots at us. That's not who God is. That's not this idea that we have to put a brave face on everything and just say, oh, God will never give us any more than we can handle. That's not what Jesus modeled for us. That's not what Jesus, he didn't teach us to pretend we aren't hurting or pretend everything is fine. You ever read the story of how Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified and the heartache that he was in at that time? That he called three friends to come and pray with him, Peter, James, and John. And he was not fine. Go read that sometime. It's in the Gospels. He got off in the garden with his three friends, and he went a short distance from them. He said, you watch and you pray, and I'm going to go right here and pray. And he was praying so hard. He was so distressed that he was sweating profusely. Sweat drops were pouring off of him. The imagery that is used in the Word of God is that the drops of sweat were pouring off of him like drops of blood. Not because it was hot, but because he was so stressed. And when he prayed, it didn't sound like those churchy prayers where we say, Lord, we know everything happens for a reason. No, he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, Lord, if there's any way I don't have to go through this. And he said at the end, but Lord, if it is your plan, I will do it because I trust you more than my circumstances. But he didn't act like everything was okay. Jesus sounds kind of stressed there, right? Stressed. But wasn't he blessed? I thought Jesus would be too blessed to be stressed. No, he was stressed and blessed at the same time. Why do you think that we won't ever experience stress and we have to pretend like everything's okay, everything's fine? Remember the story of Lazarus. What did Jesus do when his friend Lazarus died? Now, some of y'all remember the old Bible drill days. Y'all remember the old Bible drill days and Bible memorization days? This is the shortest verse in the whole Bible. John 12:35, Jesus wept. So we learned that verse when we were kids around Sunday school, and we got our reward, our sucker, or whatever. Jesus wept. He cried when his friend Lazarus died. Even knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still wept. And this weeping, this crying, was not what we would imagine. You know, a single tear rolls down the chiseled, grizzled face of a stoic Chuck Norris-like figure, one tear and no more, because real men don't cry. That is not what happened. In that culture, weeping generally meant wailing out loud, very demonstrative crying. And there's no reason to believe that he cried in any different way than that. Jesus did not minimize pain or struggle. Jesus hurt. He hurt, and he was real about that hurt. He didn't pretend it was fine. Recreate Church. I want to talk to you guys for a minute. We are trying to build something different here. We are seeking to build a culture where you have permission to be real about your struggles. If you go on our website or pick up one of our brochures, right in the middle of our core values of who we are, it says we are a safe place to be real. We want to give people permission to be real about their struggle, but not to struggle alone. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to try to do it alone. We need to be there for each other. That's what we're trying to build. And I think that happens. We got some room to grow there. I want to remind you, it takes more courage to be real about your struggles than to pretend that everything is fine. So, back to the story. What can this woman do? They brought her little boy home, and he's died, and it's terrible. So she goes and she lays him on the bed in that special room that they built on for Elisha. And she told her husband, I need the fastest donkey, and I'm going to go find Elisha, the man of God. And her husband, he's confused. He doesn't get it. He said, Why are you even bothering to go find him? He's gone. He's not here. And our son, it's over. It's over. Why are you even going to go bother him? And she answered in verse 23, if you're following along, she answered these words, it is well. It is well. That sounds kind of like it's fine. It's fine. But this was different. This wasn't the dismissive version of it's fine. This wasn't her just not wanting to talk about it. This wasn't her giving up on the situation. This wasn't her saying, well, it's fine. It's, you know, there's nothing we can do. No, this is her, I think, saying, it's going to be fine. Not it's fine. It's going to be fine because I'm going to go take this problem to someone who can help. So she got on that donkey and she rode to a place or towards a place called Mount Carmel. This was a famous location in the Bible, and Elisha had gone there apparently to have a prayer retreat. And he's up on Mount Carmel, which overlooks a large area, and he happens to see someone coming in the distance up towards him, riding on a donkey, and he recognizes her. He calls to his servant, Gehazi, and he says, wait a minute, I think that's the woman from Shunem. What in the world is she doing out here? There's no way she'd be out here if everything was okay. You better go run down there and check on her. Go run down and see what's going on. So he sends his servant Gehazi running down the mountain to go check on this woman. And I'm going to read directly from the scriptures here. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 25 is where we'll start. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run down and meet her and say to her, listen carefully, say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. Is it really well with her? No. Is it well with her husband? No. Is it well with her child? No, it's not. It's not really well in the sense that we would say it's not fine. We know she's not fine. Her world has come crashing down around her. Why is she saying, I'm fine? Well, why in the world do we say I'm fine when we're not fine? We've already gone over those reasons. We're not going to rehash those reasons, but we have a tendency to say I'm fine when we're not fine. But maybe her reason in this moment was because she was taking her problem to someone who could help. Gehazi couldn't really help her with the problem. So he's asking, are you okay? She said, I'm fine. But when she gets up to Elisha, she's not going to pretend she's fine anymore. She was taking her problem to the Lord, and in those days it meant getting in touch with a prophet. We don't have to do that anymore because the Spirit of God dwells inside all the believers these days after Jesus came. So you could take your problem directly to the Lord. You don't have to go to a prophet or a preacher or anybody. You can go straight to him. And she gets up the mountain and finally makes it to Elisha. She doesn't say she's fine. She falls on the ground and just breaks down completely, crying and begging for help. And Gehazi, he's like trying to shove her back. He's like, what are you doing, lady? Get back. And Elisha stops her and says, don't you see that her soul is in total anguish? The woman cries out, didn't I tell you not to get my hopes up? I never asked for a child, and now my little boy is dead. She's finally being totally real about her pain. Now, maybe we cannot just dump all our struggles on some random person or somebody who is just a casual acquaintance. That's not always possible. Now, you might be surprised that the people that you don't know so well who would be willing to listen and to help you. But most of the time, we can't just tell our whole life story to some random person on the street. But everybody needs somebody. For this woman, it was Elisha. she trusted Elisha. She knew that Elisha was in touch with the Lord. And she just pours out her heart to Elisha. And after she stopped acting like she was fine, she started to get some help. So Elisha speaks to Gehazi and gives him a very strange command. He says, here, take my staff, okay? I imagine it's like a wizard staff or something. I like Lord of the Rings and all that nerdy stuff. You guys will still, you'll still love me anyway, even though I'm kind of a like a sci-fi fantasy nerd. We're still cool. Anyway, he takes like the staff of Gandalf or the staff of Elisha. He hands it to Gehazi and he says, you go run straight there and you lay this staff on the child. Lay it on the body of the child. I don't think, what was that about? I don't think he was believing that it was going to be a miracle or something at that moment. Here's what I think. This is my opinion. You could take it or leave it. That in the Middle East, in that hot climate, they generally, if you died, the funeral was that day. They didn't wait around because the heat, bodies would begin to decompose. So Elisha was maybe concerned that somebody would get the idea of burying the child before he got back. So he sent his servant and said, here, put this staff on him, counting on the idea that most people would be too superstitious to move the staff of a prophet. I mean, if you ever read the Old Testament, you got like Moses and Aaron's staff turning into snakes. Some of y'all, I know you don't like snakes. And if you had the slightest idea that it was going to turn into a snake, you ain't going to touch it. So he lays the staff on him and kind of to buy him some time. That's my opinion on it. So Elisha finally makes it there, and he goes in the room where the child has been laid. And what happens next sounds very strange to us. Awkward. But probably not more awkward than something like CPR would sound like or would appear to someone who'd never heard of it before. I mean, that would be super weird if you didn't know what CPR was and someone's performing CPR in front of you, and it's just weird. But we see Elisha stretching out his body on the body of the child, kind of taking the place of the child, taking on the position of the child, a lot like Jesus took on the position and the posture of humanity. Jesus became like us. And I know this message isn't really about the story of Jesus, but I never want anybody to leave one of our services without hearing the name of Jesus Christ, because all hope and all life and all peace is in Him. And we want more than anything for you to get in touch with Jesus, because we believe He will bring you into something that you cannot reach otherwise. I'll be glad to tell you all about Jesus. Tell you all you want to know, and maybe some things that you didn't count on knowing. But Jesus became like a human being to save humans. He became one of us. And Elisha is sort of taking on the posture of this child to save the child. If you would like to go back and learn more, I talked about this extensively back in September. I believe it was September 6th, and in a message called Blindsided. And Elijah, who was Elisha's predecessor, performed a very similar miracle. I encourage you to go back and check that out on the YouTube channel, Recreate Church YouTube, or go on the podcast. Hey, you want to know something cool about the podcast? We have, like, people in Russia and Turkey and South America listening. That is wild to me. Does that blow anybody else's mind that we're just a little street corner operation in a place that nobody's heard of except for the flea market and a courthouse shootout 100 years ago, and what we're doing here is reaching across the planet? Be sure to share that, okay? Share the YouTube videos, subscribe. I feel like one of those YouTubers. Be sure to share and subscribe, as they say in every YouTube video. You know, share that and pass it on and get other people to listen. We are on basically every streaming service you can think of. We're supposed to be on Pandora now. I haven't really tested that out to see. Pandora, iHeartRadio, Google Podcasts, iPhone Podcasts, Stitcher, Deezer. I don't even know what these things are, but we're on them. So anywhere you can get a podcast, you can get the Recreate Church podcast. Anyway, you can go back and listen. So as he is taking on the position of this child, the child's body begins to grow warm. Elisha gets up and he walks around the house praying, and he comes back and he tries again. Suddenly the boy sneezes 7 times and opens his eyes. Now, somebody could probably make something spiritual out of the seven sneezes. I'm not even going to try to do that, but I will just say this. If you can sneeze, you're alive. So that's the good news. He's alive. A miracle has happened. They brought the Shunammite woman back in, and she saw her son alive. She collapsed on the floor in tears of gratitude, and she scooped up her little boy, and she went out. After she decided to be real about her pain, she got some help. You know, we're so conditioned to say we are fine. We just say it. We say it automatically. We don't want people to think bad of us or think we're weak. We don't want to burden people with our troubles. That's a lot of the way I feel about it. I don't want to tell everybody else the heavy stuff that I'm carrying. Or maybe we just don't have the energy to talk about it. Don't have the energy to talk about what we're going through. But when we aren't real about our struggles, that might be what's holding us back from finding some peace from our struggles. I know we can't just spill our guts to anybody, just to anybody, but everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody to talk to that they can trust. Everybody needs somebody. The woman in the story gave us a good example. Now, she didn't just tell her story to anybody. She got to the person she could trust, and that was Elisha. When she got to Elisha, she told her troubles, and she was there. He was there for her. We need to find somebody we can take our hurts to, somebody like Elisha, somebody we know is in touch with the Lord. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It doesn't have to be a prophet. It can be anybody who you can trust who's in touch with the Lord. Now, do you have somebody you can trust to talk about the things that you're struggling with? Do you have somebody? And if you don't have somebody, you need to find somebody. Here's what we can do for each other. We know that it takes more courage to be real about your struggles than to pretend everything is just fine. We're going to have somebody to be real with. If you read a lot of the stuff that we have for Recreate Church, it says Recreate Church, a community of life and love. And that's what we want to be, a community who's there for each other to live life with and to share love with. We need to be each other's safe place. So that's what we need to pledge to each other right now. If we were inside the building, I'd have you like look at your neighbor and say something. But we're out here in the parking lot. That's a little hard. So you might just have to talk to whoever's in the car with you or whoever's in the next car over, or just mentally make this pledge and just say to them in your heart, I'll be your somebody. I'll be the somebody you can talk to. I'll be the someone you can be real with. You can be real with me. Be ready, folks, to pray to listen to people, to pray for them, not to judge them, to keep confidences, to be there. That's what we need to do as a community. This world is used to seeing or assuming that church people don't care about their problems. We're changing that. I don't think that's a fair assessment anyway, but we want to be a church and a community of people who are changing that perception that church people don't care about regular people's problems. God may have placed you right where you're at, in your family, in your workplace, in your school environment, in your circle of friends, to be the person who listens and cares and prays and makes a difference, to be the person that somebody can talk to when they need someone to talk to. I understand that could be kind of uncomfortable, but you might be the one that they don't have to be fine with. I just want to close this out in prayer now. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that you don't expect us to pretend to be fine when we're not. Lord, I pray that you will help us be people who others can be real with, who others can talk to about their struggles. And I pray that we will have the courage to be real about our struggles personally. Lord, we pray right now, especially for the families in our area hurting with loss, especially the families of those kids in that wreck last week, that you would be merciful and kind to them. Lord, we lift them up to you in Jesus' name and pray that you would surround them with people that love them and they can be real with. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. I'm so glad you came out to be a part of this. We didn't blow away. We blew away a little bit. We'll keep doing this every week, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. Let people know, rain or shine, so long as I literally don't go blowing through the parking lot, out into the road, we'll keep doing this. Okay, guys? God bless you all. We'll catch you next time.